People have your Bibles today. If you have your Bibles, stand up and raise them above your head to bear witness of God's word. Go ahead and stand and raise them. They're worth standing and raising. Now wave them around just a bit. Amen. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, please. I know that this upcoming week, we have a pretty big week. We have a stay-at-home mission project that we're doing here at church. We have this every year. It is all about serving. It's about service. The Lord had laid something on my heart to be able to preach, but you always know when God's in control on all fronts. When you open the bulletin and you see that Miss Vicky picked out a song called I Will Serve Thee. Sabrina, when she made the bulletin at the bottom of it, put Jesus taught us how to serve others. And God gave me a message about serving. So you know he must want something to get across. But this is an area to where if I would ask you today, how many people in here are a servant of God? I want you to give me a quick answer by saying amen. If you're a servant of God, say amen.
Amen.
So we can see across the board. It's an easy question to answer. How many people think we're supposed to serve God?
Amen.
Anybody have a problem with serving the Lord?
No.
If you like serving him, raise your hand. So it's easy when I speak to a group of Christians, people who say, yes, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't have any problem serving him. But I want to look a little bit deeper today into our service for the Lord. I want us to be able to answer these two questions. Number one, who are you serving? And number two, how are you serving? Who are you serving and how are you serving? And so I begin in Matthew chapter 6 because Matthew chapter 6 is what I think one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. They're all great. But I know with each one of you, like myself, some of them mean more to me because I pick so many more things out of them. Do you have chapters like that? Matthew chapter 6 starts with Jesus teaching about prayer and teaching us how to communicate with God. He goes on in Matthew chapter 6 with telling us about what we're supposed to do. He actually begins talking about giving to the needy, and then he talks about prayer and how we're supposed to communicate with God. He gives us the example of the Lord's Prayer, which teaches us how to pray, like in what order to pray. He goes on to tell us that we shouldn't have our mind on things of the earth, that we should store up our treasures in heaven. He tells us continually through there not to worry about this and not to worry about that. And right in the middle of this chapter, there is a verse that you've heard a lot, but I want to speak just about this verse today because Jesus saw fit to put such emphasis on this verse, and I wonder why. It has to be because we need to hear it. Here's what happens. I ask you as a pastor, we're a group of Christians that are sitting here today, and I ask you as a pastor, how many people have a problem with serving the Lord? No, sir, I don't have a problem serving the Lord. How many people believe you should serve the Lord? I believe you should serve the Lord. How many people are serving the Lord? I'm serving the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He breaks it down in detail and he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. How many people have heard this verse before? Normally this verse is dictated, you cannot serve God and money, but mammon is not just money. Mammon refers to the material possessions. It could be money, very well. But it's the things that we want. It's our material goods, the things that we desire. And it doesn't really have to be materials. It could be pleasures. It could be what we want our name to be. It could be our activities. It could be what we are serving. Now you say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm serving the Lord. And I would say, I was a Christian before. I would have told you that I was serving the Lord. But if I wanted to be truthful, I was serving the Lord a couple of times a week, but I wasn't serving the Lord as my main master. Do you realize that you can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, become a true bona fide Christian, and then fail to serve Him as the main master? That's scary to think about, isn't it? So I ask you today, who are you serving and how are you serving? And I want to sort of tie it in with what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about doing our part in the relationship that we have with God and also the relationship that we have with each other. Do you remember that message? We all have a part to do. God's always going to do his part. But if we do our part, he's always going to do his part. So many times we just depend on him to do his part. But our part is something that we just assume is going to happen. When we do our part in any relationship, we actually are serving the other person in the relationship. You think about these different relationships that you have in your life, and I want you to think about these. I want you to think about the husband-wife relationship, maybe the dating relationship, the parent-child relationship, the friend-to-friend relationship, employee-to-employer relationship, family member relationship, all these different relationships that we have outside of our relationship with God. Understand that whenever you are doing your part in that relationship, you are actually serving the other party. Serving. Say that with me. Serving. You're serving the other party. To serve, by definition, is to satisfy the needs or requirements of a person or organization by our actions. Do you realize, as easy as it was to say that, that we're serving, that there is something inside of every single one of us, the strong thing inside of every one of us, that is not so inclined to serve as it is to be served? How many people in here like to be served? How many people know that God will punish liars? That you need to be truthful whenever the pastor asks you something in church, all right? How many people in here like to be served? Amen. 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 Now we don't quench the spirit, right? We like to be served. We like for people to take care of the things that we want, right? We like to have not just service, but good service. But then when it comes to our serving, we don't mind necessarily serving someone else as long as we're getting good service. Do you know that through the Bible, God continually calls us to be servants to him and to one another? We have a problem with our service, and I say this knowing that we're going to have probably 130 people here working and serving this week, and we are blessed. We've got a unique body of Christ here that we realized at the beginning that God assembled some people here that want to serve, that want to jump in and participate. So we're blessed by this. But it doesn't mean that we need to stop hearing what God says. Because we have something we're fighting against inside of us. That part of us is that it's a flesh thing, a selfish part of us that doesn't want to serve. This flesh desires to be served. It wants us to be served ourselves before we serve anyone else. And this selfishness that prevents us from serving actually can be defined as we are trying to serve ourselves before we serve somebody else. Selfishness is trying to serve yourself before you serve anyone else. Is that a pretty good definition? Do you know anybody selfish? Do you know anybody that wants to have their way all the time? There are times when they don't mind serving as long as they can have their way. It's a selfish part of every individual. There's a lot of people that don't show it that really have that inside of them. It's something that comes with our flesh nature, selfishness. When I talk to couples that are getting married and we do the marriage counseling, when I spoke in the church about our relationship Bible study between husband and wife, we talked about selfishness a lot, right? No relationship is going to work as good as it can if the people that are participating in it are selfish. But it's going to work the way it needs to if they're unselfish. I've noticed that there's one thing that every good relationship has to have in order for it to prosper. There must be a willingness to serve someone besides yourself. I'm talking about serve. Do you know serve is an action? Serve is when you actually have to put effort to do something. We asked these children this morning, somebody's cooking for you? Yes. Somebody's taking you from place to place? Yes. Somebody's cleaning up? Yes. Somebody's buying the food? Yes. Somebody's buying your clothes? Yes. Somebody is serving you. But do you know that every single relationship that we have, if it is going to be successful, it requires service on both sides? And to springboard out off of last week, the reason that we struggle so much and that we don't get to see everything that God wants to do for us as often as we should, yes, it's because we're not doing our part, like we talked about last week. God is always willing to do His part, but we just fail to do our part. We expect something from God all the time. I can't tell you the people that I talk to that on a regular basis say, I don't know why God isn't doing this. I don't know why God isn't doing this. I don't know why God isn't doing this. But yet we give Him such minimal, little time. We don't think about what we're doing, our part. And our part is service. You say God just wants us to work for Him? I'm not talking about specifically just service work and working. There's lots of ways that you serve the Lord without picking up a hammer or a shovel. He wants our service. Every relationship. Now, let me ask you this just to consider, to make sure we're on the same page. Let's take the husband-wife relationship, okay? In that husband-wife relationship, anybody involved in a husband-wife relationship in here right now? All right, so you can verify this or you can prove me wrong, okay? In that husband-wife relationship, if there is one person in that relationship that has to do all the serving and the other person in that relationship only wants to be served, how good is that relationship? Not good. But if both people are trying to outserve each other, how good is that relationship? It's good because you've got service on both sides, but there are relationships everywhere to where one person is always expecting to be served and the other person doesn't think that they're obligated to serve at all. You have to be able to put effort into it. Now let's take the next one here. Let's take parent-child relationship. That parent-child relationship, that parent serves that child, right? From the time that child comes out of the womb, the mom begins to serve that child. God equipped that mom to serve that child. As that child grows up and they begin to take care of that and change that child, them stinky, nasty diapers, that child messes on themselves. They clean that child up. They feed that child. When that child cries, they do this as they grow up. They're doing all kinds of things. Keep buying them clothes. You're serving that child, right? Well, what does the child do? Is the child supposed to serve the parents? Absolutely, the child is supposed to serve the parents. What does God tell the child to do? Honor your father and mother, right? Obey your father and mother. You say, is that service? Yes, that's not work. It's service. The child serves that relationship. I will tell you something, young people. In a relationship, parent-child relationship, that parent has a desire to serve you. But if you're serving them by being obedient to them and honoring them, if you're not ungrateful, if you're not in a relationship to where you expect it and you think, well, it's entitled to me and this and that, do you know that if you're honoring, obeying, they're going to want to serve you a lot more? You see, it's service on both sides. And I tell you this because we grow up in a society today that is under the disease or is infected with the disease of entitlement. We think that everyone is supposed to serve us. You can turn on the TV any given day and you can find someone who has their feelings hurt because they didn't get to serve. We've got discriminated against in our workplace. We got discriminated against on this or that. And so everybody is just upset because their entitlement didn't get met. We are owed this. They didn't recognize our religion. They didn't recognize our group. They didn't recognize this. They didn't recognize that. And so people are saying, okay, they need to serve me. They need to serve me. And that's not the principle that God had at all. God said that we're supposed to go out and serve others. Amen. And so you grow up in a society, especially young people, who are indoctrinated with this idea of entitlement that says, it's all about me. That's selfish. When that young person grows up and they expect it and they don't do their part serving the other part, the system will break down and all relationships will go to pot. You realize that? They'll grow up and not be able to maintain a marriage because they're selfish in the marriage. Hey, have you looked at the divorce rate lately? They'll grow up and they'll realize, hey, I can't work in the workplace because it's all about me, not my employer. So the jobless rate will go up. Hey, have you looked at unemployment? Do you see what I'm getting at here? It's all about relationships that we failed at, that God put us all in the same spot and told us to begin with. Hey, it's about making the relationships unselfish relationships. So I look at parent-child. I looked at husband and wife. You look at friend to friend. You tell me how many friends are going to stay friends if only one friend is doing all the work. I sat and I looked at this group of people graduating down on the football field yesterday, and I thought to myself, they don't even know. I can count on one hand the people in my graduating class that I've seen in the past 5 years, much less talked to on a regular basis. Why? Well, because we didn't put any effort into maintaining that relationship. Other things came up, right? Surely you experience that too, right? Well, what happens? Well, you see, you got to do your part in it. You got to be unselfish in it. You got to serve the other one. How do I serve? Sometimes I serve by calling somebody and saying, I love you, I miss you, what's going on? Even that simple service, none of that was done in my friend-to-friend relationships. And so what happened to those relationships? I don't know. Employer-employee relationship? How many people are involved in an employer-employee relationship? So many times you see people that are upset because in that relationship, the one person is not getting what they think they deserve. Nobody is serving them. But you see, it's designed in the employer-employee relationship for the employee. You think, who's the one that serves? And automatically we think, the employee serves. Well, the employee serves, but the employee only serves because the employer said they would serve them every week and give them a check. Maybe give them benefits. Give them a place to come in and work, right? So everybody has to serve in order for any relationship. So how many people agree you have to do this? So why in the world, in the greatest, most key relationship that we would ever have, why in the world can we not apply this to our relationship with God? Why? That's the most important relationship. I'll tell you something. In that employer-employee relationship, if you're in that relationship and you don't do your part, if you don't serve doing your part, that relationship will end. If the employer doesn't do their part, how long do you think the employee wants to stay employed there? No, the relationship breaks up. If the employee doesn't do their part, how long do you think the employer is going to keep them? But see, we understand that. But yet, do you realize if we showed up to work as late and as infrequent as we show up to church, we wouldn't have a job, would we? So do you show up to work in late, work as late or infrequent as you show up to church? Well, absolutely not. Why? It's your job. Hold on. It's because it's your master. Which one of you made your master? What I think about doing Angie, the injustice of just saying, hey, I might come home, I might not come home, I got this going on, I can't. No, the relationship wouldn't work. I wouldn't think about doing that and having a healthy marriage. Well, do you realize that I can't make my marriage my master over my Lord? I can't make my kids my master? I can't make my pleasures my master? I can't make this. Listen, what he said in Matthew chapter 6 is amazing. He tied all this together, and then he says this. He says, don't worry. Take no thought of this or that. Take no thought of this and that. He combined it all in there, and he was trying to get the point across. Do you realize if you don't put God first in your relationship, if you don't serve Him, if you serve another master, that will be the thing in life that you will worry every day about? I've been there. I don't know if you have, but I've been a Christian that didn't serve my one master the way I needed to. I had all these other masters I was trying to serve. You've been there, right? It might be your education. It might be your success. It might be your bank account. It might be your retirement. It might be your hobby. It might be your friend group. It might be anything in the world. But if you're serving it, besides serving God and you're a child of God, you won't have any peace. It'll be the thing that's on your mind all the time. It'll be the thing that owns you. You know what the master does? The master owns. It's amazing when you think about that that way, right? We can apply it to all these other things, but really, I have to ask myself, when I look back on those times when my mind just stayed busy with just thinking about, is this going to work out? What's going to happen? My stress, my worry. You hear that phrase all the time. I'm so stressed. We're stressed over the things that we're trying to serve in our life. Now, I'm not naive. I realize that you have to have a job. If you don't have a job, you need to have a job if you're able to have a job. I realize that. I realize you're going to do a certain number of hours on that job. And if you equate those to the hours that you serve the Lord, let's just say coming to church or singing in church or serving in church or going out and witnessing or praying or reading your Bible. I know your work hours are going to be a big group over here. But let's be real. You think about yourself and I'll think about myself. Does it even come close? If God were to look at your life as a servant, would he be able to agree with you on who you were really serving? Think on that a second. If God were to look on your life, would he be able to agree with you on who you were really serving? You see, it was easy for us to say, who do you serve? We serve the Lord. Do you believe in being a servant of God? Yes, sir, I believe in being a servant of God. But who would God say that we're serving? He sees all of us all the time. You see, in all these relationships, it's no different than our relationship with him. It requires this service. The same thing has to be present in our life to have a relationship with God. Our part is service. You know what God's part is? Service. It's a service-to-service relationship. Philippians chapter 2. Do you realize in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you're probably familiar with this passage of Scripture, but let me read it to you. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 9, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? A form of a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on the cross. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, even in your service to service relationship with God, do you realize that God did his part first? Amen. Do you know we don't usually have a problem if we can get over our selfishness with serving somebody else? That husband and wife get together and all of a sudden, that man needs to be loved, that woman needs to be loved, and so he shows up, he's dating her, and he shows up with a box of candy or flowers, and I know that's not anything anymore. Maybe he shows up with something. But he shows up with something, and that lady says, oh, you thought about me. And so he gave her something. What did she need? She needed to be serviced by being able to say, hey, I need somebody to love me. And so in turn, she turned around and gave him a kiss on the cheek and said, you love me. You did. They both served each other right there, right? Do you know that somebody has to be the first to serve? And God was the first to serve. How do you mean? God loved you. He loved me enough to serve us first by saying, I love you, I want this relationship, I'm going to do the first act of service, but you have to do the second. The first act of service is, I'm going to give my son to be beaten, bludgeoned, mocked, spit upon, cursed, defiled, blasphemed, crucified. I'm going to do that. What do you need to do? Well, you need to accept my act of service. You know, that's what being saved is, accepting God's act of service, believing it, saying, I want to use your act of service, God. So when a person gets saved, they actually are realizing, hey, I'm separated from God. I have to accept his act of service. He gave Jesus for me. So God, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe the only way for me to get to you is to accept your act of service in Jesus dying for me. Use that to forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. Hold on a second. Lord means he's your master. If he's your master, who's the servant? We are. But in order for the servant to be the servant has to serve. It is so easy for us to raise our hand and say, we're a servant of God. But we're doing ourselves a great embellishment sometimes. We call ourselves servants. We call him Lord. But who are we really serving? Which master are we really serving? I thought it was interesting. And the thing that inspired me is I was doing some reading back in Genesis. And I came across this verse. And maybe you know this story. It's a story of Jacob and his wife Rachel. Jacob was looking for, actually he was going to visit some relatives. He had to because him and Esau had that thing, remember? And so he went there and all of a sudden he went to his relative's house, Laban. Laban had a daughter, her name was Rachel. And Jacob fell in love with Rachel and he wanted to marry Rachel, so he made a deal with Laban to work for 7 years so that he could marry Rachel. We know that Laban tricked him, but that's not the story we're talking about today. There's one verse in Genesis 29:18 that just stuck out to me. Let me read this verse to you. It really symbolizes what the biggest, most important thing we need to motivate us past our own selfishness to a mindset of service. Do you realize I could talk all day about you need to serve the Lord, you need to serve the Lord. God said all through his word, you need to serve me, you need to serve me. We could talk about that all day long, but do you realize if you don't know what it takes to sincerely get to that point, it's just going to be a thought. Let me tell you what it takes to be a true servant. You ready? It was stated in Genesis. It says, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Why was Jacob willing to work 7 years to get Rachel to be his wife? Let me read it to you again. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. What made Jacob want to work 7 years? He loved her, man. He loved her. I mean, he saw her and he wanted to be around her. He wanted to hold her hand. He wanted to smell her. He wanted to be near her. He wanted to see her smile. He loved her. He couldn't stand being separated. So he said, I'll work. I'll do whatever. I'll serve. What motivated him to serve? Love. Do you know that love is what motivates us to serve? Any parent that is a good parent, that is unselfish, that loves their child, nobody has to tell them to serve that child. You don't. Why? They're motivated by what? Love. Children don't realize this until they grow up and get older. But that parent loves that child so much, they would give of themselves. They do without so the child can have. They're happier for the child than they are themselves. There's an unselfishness that comes with that true love, right? So I'm saying one of our biggest problems is in serving God the way that we need to is that we have to really look closely at the degree that we really love him, because that's another thing we say, Lord, we love you. If the Lord is hearing me say, I love you, Lord, and I'm your servant, but he sees me serving something else more than him, and he realizes that most of the things that I'm trying to accomplish are things for my selfish self, then the next thing he's going to question, or maybe the first thing, is, do you love me really? You say, would he question that? I think Jesus sort of set the precedent when he asked Peter 3 times, right? Do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you really love me? How humiliating would it be for God to stand in front of us, and we will stand in front of him one day, and say, so you said you really love me. You said you really love me. And it was me you were serving? And so I gave you 168 hours that week and every week of your life. And you gave me this back? You came and you knew that there was going to be a place my presence was going to be, church. And so you gave me an hour or so a week. Prayers, you gave me those prayers at your convenience. I gave you my written word, my mind, my thoughts, my heart in something called the Holy Bible, and you just open it whenever you go in church for that hour or so. And you love me? I'm really your master. You were serving me. That's what you call serving me. Now let's pull out the other sheet. Let's pull out this hobby, this pleasure that you have. Let's pull out the time that you want to be doing this hobby that you do in the evenings, or maybe you're online or you're on some kind of communicating website, or maybe it's a hobby where you're going out and you're playing some sport, or maybe you're hunting, or maybe it's this desire to get ahead and be financially successful. Let's pull out that and let's see who you're serving. And you love me? You think God's going to do that to us? You think God's going to do that to us?
Sure.
He told us we couldn't serve two masters. And so I don't want us all to think about it then and hang our head. I can look back on my life and I can tell you with a surety that I failed in this category on large portions of my life whenever I could easily say, Lord, I'm serving you. But if you would have looked at the evidence and I would have really asked myself, who are you really serving? I couldn't in all honesty have answered that question the way I'm answering it. And if I would have asked the second question, how am I serving? It would have motivated me to serve better, right? You see, servantship has to be unselfish, and in relationships, it has to be motivated by love. Those two things we have to remember. No relationship will work without it. And God continually throughout His Word made statements like this, Deuteronomy 10:12. Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Listen, it's pretty simple. What does God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, and serve the Lord with all thy heart and soul. You say, I don't have time to serve the Lord because of all the other things. God says, I will let you enjoy with peace the other things if you serve me. It takes faith to step over those kind of things and put Him first, right? That's His promise. How many people in here have done it the wrong way before? How many people have done it the right way and seen the peace? Amen. Do you know that Joshua, in Joshua 24, made a stand? They got to the promised land. He looked around. He saw the other people. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. You know what that means? That means be real in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whom you dwell. Listen to what he said. But as for me and my house, you know this verse, what does he say? We will serve. We will serve who?
The Lord.
I can't tell you over the years of the plaques outside of people's houses. What a great plaque to have to know when somebody comes to your house, right? Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But it is the biggest hypocritical sign you could ever have outside of your house, and your children know it every day they walk in your house if you're not really serving the Lord. Because parents, you're responsible for your house serving the Lord. Your children know whether that sign is true. Your friends know whether that sign is true. And here's the big thing. We know whether it's true. That's just one of those things we don't like to admit to ourselves, because just like today, how easy it was. It's like a response, a question response. Are you serving the Lord? Glory to God, I'm serving the Lord. Do you serve Him? Yes. Do you believe in serving Him? Yes. What else are you serving? Well, we're in church. Let's just talk about serving the Lord. Guilty, right? Guilty. How in the world Can my relationship be what it needs to be with God if I don't really take these two questions seriously? I ask you today who you're serving, but of course, I did it as a reminder to me and to you. I look at Jesus, see his words. He continually was talking about serving. In John 12:26, he says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my Father be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So here's the great thing about our service to God. Let's recap a second. Who served who first? God served us first. How did he serve us? He gave us his son Jesus so that we could come in a relationship with him. We accept Jesus as our Savior, which if you're not saved today, I hope you see the need. We accept Jesus as our Savior knowing we haven't done anything to deserve it, right? So we accept him as our Savior and we say, "Jesus, I want you to come into my life, be my Lord and Savior. That means I will serve you." So God served us, and if we serve him back, guess what he does next? He rewards us for serving. There's no reward you can give to God for his service to you, but God rewards us. Exodus chapter 23, verse 25. It echoes what we said in John 12. Listen to John 12 ago again. "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." The first thing that God will do for you in your life, if you're serving the Lord the way you need to, unselfishly, out of love, he will honor you. Have you ever received a reward from work or from a team? What an honor it is. How would you like to be honored by God? Here's how God honors you. He puts his favor on you. He puts his blessing on you. He lets things work that wouldn't normally work. He gives you a peace of mind that passeth all understanding. He honors you because you're his child. He gives you an inheritance. He says, "You're mine. I've got you. I'll protect you. I'll supply for me. I want you to witness for me. I'll honor you if you serve me." Now, you might work for a company 25 years and then you get a watch at the end of it and say, "Thank you, pal. I appreciate it." God's honor and God's favor is priceless. You serve him, he'll put his honor and favor. It makes me think so many times those points in my Christian life where I was struggling. Everything was a struggle. No peace of mind. It seemed like between health, between finances, between relationship, everything was a struggle. You ever been there? Was I serving during that time? I wasn't serving the right master during that time. So God's honor was definitely not upon me. His favor was definitely not upon me. I've lived with it and I've lived without it. I'm going to tell you, there's a huge difference. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll follow me. If you serve me, follow me." That means I'm going to act the way he would want me to act. I'm going to follow him to where he would be. Exodus 23, 25. I love what God was telling the children of Israel. This is big. It says, "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." You say, "Preacher, are you preaching that God will heal you from things that you have if you're serving him?" Yeah. Yep. Unless he wants you to go through it. But will God heal you in times you wouldn't normally be healed? Yes. Now, is God going to heal you every time? No. Some of the sicknesses I've been through, I needed to go through. They made me better for going through them. So God was doing me a favor. Or he was affecting somebody around me, so God's will be done. But he's telling them, "I'll bless your bread, I'll bless your water, and I'll take sickness out from among you if you're serving me." Why would God do this? Because he wants you strong, he wants you nourished, and he wants you healthy because you're a servant. It goes back to his part, our part, right? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, this may sound familiar to you, but I love this passage of Scripture. This is what Paul told to the church at Colossae. He says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Whatsoever you do, if you're a servant of God, do it to the best of your ability. Don't give God your leftover time. Don't give him your leftover effort. Don't give him your second best. So many times people say, well, I can't serve doing this because I've got this and I've got this and I've got this. You just answered your own question. We're always going to have this and this and this. It's a matter of putting them first. If I came in on a regular basis and I told Angie or the family, hey, Angie, I can't do this because I've got this going on. I can't do this because I got this going on. I can't do this because I got this going on. Do you know that she's going to realize she's not first? Who am I serving? Something besides her. If I told my children that, they're going to realize the same thing. So whatever I do as a servant of God, I need to do it to the best of my ability. Why? As he said at the end, because you serve the Lord Christ. That's a strong statement, isn't it? Paul made a strong statement in the book of Acts. I love this scene. Paul's on a ship with a bunch of prisoners. They're on the open water and a storm comes. Anybody remember our book of Acts Bible study? The ship's getting beat to pieces. It's getting ready to crash. Everybody's in a panic. They're throwing stuff overboard, and here Paul comes up. He's been down underneath sleeping. Like, what's wrong with you? And Paul stood up and made this statement. He said, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God." You see, he was visited by the Lord that night. He knew they weren't going to crash. He knew they weren't going to wreck and be killed. They might crash. They weren't going to wreck and be killed. He said, "For there stood by me this night at the angel of the Lord," and listen to what he said, "whose I am and whom I serve." Whose I am and whom I serve. Do you know that Paul identified himself as belonging to the Lord? Whose I am. Whom I serve. I've told you this before, and I'll keep telling you, because this verse made such an impact on me. Earlier, seeing Paul made that statement, he said, hey, listen, the Lord came to me last night. By the way, I'm his, and I serve him. And that was how he wanted to be identified. That I tell my children when they leave my home, and you've heard me say it before, remember who you are, and remember whose you are. Now, from the time they get to leaving the home, you know, when they get those licenses and they strike out on their own, something sets in a parent's mind and you begin to realize something. All them years I said, I got you, I'm daddy, I'll protect you. Nobody's going to hurt you. There's a sober reality that sets in that says, hey, you know, you can't protect them any further than you can see them. And then as they go out, I can't really tell what they do any further than I can see them. So even though I tell them, remember who you are. Well, who are you? I'm your child. So represent me well when you go out of this house. Remember whose you are. You belong to me, right? So don't go out and make the name of this family bad. Remember who you are. Remember your principles, your ethics. Remember those things. I could tell them all those things, but guess what? None of that compares because I can't see them. You know what they really need to know is that if they're God's, they need to remember who they are. They're a child of God. Remember whose they are. They belong to him. Whose they are, they belong to him. You know why? Because I can't see them any further than the driveway. God never takes his eyes off of them. He never stops seeing them. I would rather them know they belong to him and they're his than they belong to me and they're mine. So when they go out of the house, I say, remember who you are, remember whose you are. Whether it was a date, whether it was a trip, whether it's going off to college. Because parent, you're not going to be able to see them. They better remember whose they are. They better remember who they are. Paul said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. You see, once we're saved, we're not supposed to serve our old master. Our old master was the master of sin. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Here's the thing. You see, God delivers me and you from bondage when you choose to be a servant. When you accepted him as your Savior, you chose to be a servant, he delivers you from bondage. And I had a guy tell me the other day, I had a talk with an atheist. And he asked me if I was in bondage to the Lord, because I said something about him being in bondage to sin. He said, well, if I'm in bondage to sin and I get saved and I'm in bondage to Christ to serve him, what's the difference? What's the difference? I'm going to be in bondage if I choose to serve Christ instead of choosing to serve my sin. Explain to him the difference is when you choose by your own will to be a servant of Christ, then you're not serving a master who's going to destroy you. Take that in. When you choose to serve sin, you're choosing a master that's going to destroy you, that's going to doom you. Jesus is the master who wants you to come in bondage to him. He's going to keep serving you. He's going to keep blessing you. He's going to bless your bread. He's going to bless your water. He's going to bless your body. He's going to bless your relationship. He's going to put his honor on you. He loves you. He is not out to destroy you. He's out to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Amen. The devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy. That master is totally different. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? That's where we get blindsided. So many people, so many of us always, that selfish part of us thinks we belong to ourselves. When you become a child of God, you don't own yourself. You don't own yourself. You gave yourself to God to get eternal life, but to get salvation, to be saved from the damnation of hell, to be saved from being broken in fellowship with God. You don't own yourself anymore. He bought you. What do you mean he bought you? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from tradition by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and blemish. 1 Peter 1:18. When he tells you your body is the temple of God, he tells you that you were bought with a price. It costs something for you to have this relationship. We can't just casually throw it aside and say, we'll serve you when it's convenient, any more than you can do that at your workplace, any more than you can do it at your marriage, any more than you can do it in a parent-child relationship. Oh, when it's good for us, when we don't have anything to interfere with that, when it doesn't interrupt our schedule, when it doesn't interfere with something that we want to do, you might as well say, when our other master will let us, then we'll serve you, God, as our master. Amen or oh me. It's just the truth. And I look back and I can see by my own era what to preach to you this morning. I've lived through it. And still, your mind gets off on that track. It's so easy to step back going towards some other master in your mind, isn't it? God loved us enough to purchase our freedom from sin so that we could be his servants. But to be a servant of God is not to be a servant in bondage to someone that does not love us or care for us. To be a servant of God is a servant who's taken into the family of the master and considered a child. Galatians 4, listen. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The servant of God is not considered just a worker. They're considered a child. How about that? And God the Father is always going to take care of his children. There are many ways that we can serve. We can serve by coming to worship him. We can serve by singing to him. We can serve by teaching for him. We can serve by witnessing. We can serve by reading our the Word of God. We can serve by praying. We can serve by doing service projects. We can serve by mission work. We can serve all those ways. There's many ways, but you'll understand a lot of the ways He's going to give you to serve every day is you serving somebody else. So that's what Jesus did. Serve somebody else to serve Him. But the one thing that I would tell you is the same thing that I tell a lot of these people when they start the stay-at-home mission. Psalms 100, serve the Lord with gladness. If you serve Him, serve Him with the right attitude.
Amen.
You come in and you're serving. You're that servant of God. I'm going to stand up here and sing, but I ain't going to smile. Watch me sing and not smile. Or you just say, I'm going to hold my book, but I'm not going to sing in church. You're not serving with the right attitude, right? If I come in the church as a church member and I say, yeah, I'll do it. Because this person, they didn't do it this way. If they would have done it this way and this person would have done this, then everything would have worked. But I'll do it because somebody's got to do it. Don't do it. Just don't even do it. Right? We're not serving with the right attitude. It's got to come from the heart, right? If my son walks by me in the house and says to me with an unsincere heart something, well, how do I take that? Well, let me tell you, if you're praying, that's one of the parts, the ways we serve, right? And here I pray. You know, Pastor, I pray 3 meals a day. God, thank you for this food. Bless it. Help me nourish my body. Thank you for the hands that fixed it. And we give that prayer out, right? It's quick. It's like this. If my son walks by me in house and says, hey, Dad, good to see you. Thanks for everything you do for me. Have a good day. What does that mean to me? Let me tell you what it means to me. Nothing. Not one bit. Don't even say it to me. Nothing. It doesn't mean a thing. Don't say it. Don't even open your mouth and say it. You're saying it because of duty. You're saying it because you think you have to say it. I don't need to hear it. Say it when you mean it. You know what God the Father says to us? The same thing. Serve me with the right attitude. Serve me because you love me. Pray to me because you want to talk to me. Read my word because you want to hear from me. Come to church because you want to experience me and you want to feel my presence. Go do stuff for other people because I did stuff for you and because you want to, not because you have to. Serve me because you love me. Serve me with the right attitude. Amen?
Amen.
Two questions I started with, two questions I'll end with. Who are you serving? And how are you serving? I can't answer those questions for you. Only you can answer them. But God can answer them. How would He say that you are serving? And who would He say that you are serving? Remember, He sees it all. You say, uh-oh, what do I do? I can't answer them the way I need to. This is the great thing about the Father that loves you. If you're a saved person, all you need to do is get on your knees and recognize it to God. The same way my son would have to come up to me and say, hey, listen, Dad, I want to tell you I haven't been doing the way I need to. I've taken you for granted. I haven't been serving you. I want to serve you. I love you. What can I do for you? You know what? I'll take him right into my arms. I will love on him and I will tell him, hey, son, I'm glad you came around. And God's a lot better father than me. That's exactly what he'll do. He says, confess your sins to me and I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'll give you a brand new start and you can start today, right? That's love, man. And if you've never accepted his gift of service, today's the day of salvation. You can accept it today. Jesus died for you because God loved you and Jesus loved you. He died for you because the act of service had to be done. But if you don't accept it, then you're not in a relationship with Him. So today you're either a true servant of Him that's accepted Jesus Christ and His act of service, or you're not. And you need to. And if you have accepted it, who are you serving today? Look at your life. How are you serving today? Answer those two questions. Use this time to talk to God. If you need to talk to Him and rededicate your life today, get on your knees and tell Him, God, I'm sorry. He'll forgive you. He'll give you that new start. If you've never accepted Him today, ask Him for that salvation. If you want to pray, I'll show you how to pray. You can accept the Lord as your Savior today. Stand with me, please. We're going to sing page 634 after we pray. Father God, I love you. I praise you and I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak on your behalf, Lord. I look back on my life and I see, Lord, so many things that I should have done, but I know you've given me so many chances. I thank you, Lord, for the clearness, the clarity of your word, so that we can see, Lord, that you expect us to serve you as our only master, knowing we'll have other things, but Lord, that you're our primary master. And Lord, you expect us to serve you the right way, to serve you out of love, to serve you out of humility, to serve you because we want to out of sincerity, and to serve you because you served us. Lord, let us see ourselves today. And let us continue to see ourselves when we leave here, Lord, to ask ourselves these questions. I just pray, God, that you would rekindle relationships with you today, that you would give people boldness, Lord, to be able to come and just talk to you. I pray, Lord, the importance and the urgency of these relationships getting squared away with you today. I just pray, Lord. And then I just pray that if there's anyone here that's lost, they would see their need for salvation. I pray for their soul today, that you would stir their heart, let them see their need to come in that relationship with you and accept the gift of service that Jesus did for them. In Jesus' name, amen.